The text on which the teaching is based today is Romans 6, 1 to 14. I invite you to turn there if you haven't already, Romans 6, 1 to 14, in our ongoing series in Romans about the righteousness of God, which is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this is the next step in Paul's great exposition of what the gospel means. So Romans 6, let's ask the Lord for his help as we look at his word together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would help us right now to understand it, to believe it, to live in the light of it. We pray that your spirit would work right now through your word. We ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So how should Christians deal with temptations to sin? Do you think that happens? Any Christians here who have ever been tempted to sin? Now, sometimes you want to resist it, right? But it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? And then sometimes you might not even want to resist it. Does that ever happen? You don't have to say amen to that, but it could happen. Now, and another question is, does it even matter if I resist it or not? If I'm a Christian, if God's forgiven me, should I not just keep on sinning? Is that even a problem? Okay, so these are the kinds of questions we're going to be talking about today. And if you ever face temptations to commit sins against God or somebody else, I pray that this will be helpful to you today. And I think that's all of us. So let me read the text. This is Romans 6, 1 to 14. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God in all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word. Paul has been explaining in the book of Romans that everyone is a sinner, every single one of us. And so we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all separated from God. We all face his judgment. We're under his wrath. We're subject to God's judgment over us. We deserve punishment, separation from him. However, we are justified. We can be justified. We can be put in a right relationship with God, not by works of the law. And when he says that, you need to understand, he means not by your performance, but by grace through faith in Christ. It's a different system. It's not because you earned it. Okay? Now, this is a strange and radical idea. Every other religion, every other philosophy in the world says that people are justified, or they reach salvation, or they reach nirvana, or they have peace with themselves, or reach heaven, whatever, however they define it, we do that by our own performance, by being good people, by being mindful enough, by being good enough, by being religious enough, or whatever it is. But Paul says that's not how you get there. It's not by your performance. It's by grace. And this is good news, because we know that if we look at our own performance isn't good enough. We don't meet the righteousness of God. We fall short of the glory of God. So it's by grace, and this is good news. So if that's the argument that Paul makes, someone might say, so if I'm saved in spite of my sin, if the more I sinned, the more grace came to me, why not just keep on sinning? You know? Then I'll receive more and more grace from God. You see the objection that somebody's making there to Paul's idea, or the conclusion that they're making? And in history, there have been people that have thought like that. People have said this. There have been Christians or people who claim to be Christians that say, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter if I live a moral life or not. God will cover it. And all you have to do to know that this is something that's really happened is turn to the next book in your Bible, to 1 Corinthians. This is a church. These are people who have believed in Christ, but they're dealing with all kinds of sins. They're dealing with sexual immorality, all kinds of selfish behavior. They're fighting with each other. They're suing each other. And I think they have this idea that, well, it doesn't matter, you know? Like, we're Christians, so God's going to cover this, and I might as well do my thing. I might as well live for me. I might as well get what I can get while I can get it. Live for right now while I can, and God will take care of the heaven stuff, so I'm good, okay? And maybe you've known somebody in your life who says something like this. They say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, so that's it. I'm saved. My life doesn't have to change at all. I don't need to bother with the Bible or church or pursuing holiness or any of that. I'll do my thing. See you in heaven. Peace. You know, I'll follow my heart. I'll let my heart be my guide, and I'll be fine, you know? And Paul's answer to that kind of thinking is, you see this in verse 2, he says, absolutely not. No way. May it never be. Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And we'll talk in a minute about what it means to have died, that we've died to sin. We'll talk about that in a sec. But for now, see what Paul is saying. He's saying that giving into sin is not consistent with being a follower of Jesus. It's incompatible. It's inconsistent. It does not compute. It does not make sense. Okay? It's incompatible for a soldier to live like a civilian. Once you're enlisted, you can't live like a civilian anymore. It's inconsistent for someone with a job to live like he is unemployed. You better show up to work, right? You know, it's inconsistent. It's incompatible. You've got a job now. That was your old life. No more sitting at home and playing video games. You got to go to work, all right? It's inconsistent for a married person to live like you're single. You got a wife now, buddy. You got to go home. You know, you got somebody to take care of. It's inconsistent for a parent to live like they have got no kids. You got kids to take care of. That was your old life. Now you got stuff to do, okay? It's incompatible. It's inconsistent. And it's incompatible for somebody who's a Christian to live in sin. That's not what God saved you for. He saved you to a life of pursuing him, of a life of holiness, a life of walking with God and living a righteous life now. That was the old life, okay? So that's Paul's argument. It's inconsistent. And so why is that true? Okay? Why can't I live in sin anymore? And he says, it's because now you're in Christ. You have union with Christ. You are united to Christ. And look at verse 3. He says, are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And this is the way that he pictures being united to Christ. He talks about it in terms of baptism, of being immersed into Christ. And he's not simply talking about water baptism. You know, when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, the way that they proclaim their faith in Jesus to the world, to anybody who's watching, is to be baptized. And you go into the water, and you come out of the water, and it's a picture of how Jesus died and rose again, and now I'm in him. His death is for me. His resurrection is for me. The way that he died and rose again, I will die. When I die, I will rise again. His death covered my sin. Now he's alive. I'm alive to God. You're identifying with him. But he's not just talking about the water baptism, though. He's talking about the reality that the baptism represents. The reality that when you came to faith in Jesus, you were immersed into Jesus. All right? Your heart, your spirit was immersed into Jesus, and you're connected to him. Okay? That's what he's talking about. When someone trusts into Christ, he's immersed into Christ, or she is immersed into Christ. We are connected to him. We have union with him. The pattern of his death and resurrection becomes true for us. It becomes effective for us. Notice all the times in this passage that the writer, Paul, uses the word with, okay? He uses the word with over and over again. Look at verse 4. We were buried with him, okay? So when he was buried, we were buried with him. What was true for him is true for us now. Look at verse 5. We have been united with him in the likeness of his death, okay? We're with him in that. When he died, we're with him in that, okay? And then later, in the likeness of his resurrection, we're united with him. Look now at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So it's not just Jesus that was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, it was good for me. I was crucified with him. Okay? Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So, Just like he died and was raised, that's true for me. It's true for you. We died with him. We were raised with him. So what is he talking about? What does he mean there? There's two aspects of it. One aspect of being united to Christ is that we died with him, and the next aspect is that we are alive with him. So first, let's talk about how we've died with him. And he says this over and over in the passage. Look at verse 2. We've died to sin. In verse 3, he says we're baptized into his death, okay? In verse 4, he says we're buried with him, you know? Just like Jesus was buried, we're buried, okay? In verse 5, we're united to him, with him in the likeness of his death. In verse 6, our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be acquitted, might be justified, okay? And the key to understanding this is in verse 6, and it's the idea that sin is a power, okay? Sin is a slave master, and there are two periods of your life, two stages to your life. The stage before you came to Jesus and the stage after you came to Jesus. Before you came to faith in Jesus, before he saved me, before he saved us, our master was sin. We were slaves, and our master was sin. We were under sin's power. That's who we obeyed. Like, you might have thought, oh, I'm living for myself. I'm following my heart. I'm letting my heart be my guide. But what was actually happening was that you were giving in to sin. You were living for selfish desires. You were following the desires of sin, okay? You weren't following God, and me too, okay, before. Now, it's a little bit hard for us to think about. Like, if you were like me and you came to Jesus really young, it's hard to divide your life into that before Jesus and after Jesus, you know, stages, because I don't remember a whole lot before I came to faith in Jesus. But what is true is that in my life now with God, there are some times where I live as if I were in the old life, you know? And so I've got to recognize that was part of the old life, you know? Okay. So sin is like a slave master, or is a slave master. And when Jesus died, it says, he died to sin once for all time. Okay, and the idea is the way that a slave becomes free from his master in ancient times in the Roman world is you'd had to die. So this, your master might emancipate you from slavery, like if you earn your freedom over a certain number of period of time, you know. But a lot of times, even in the ancient world, even if you were legally set free, you had obligations to your master, and you still had to serve your master in different ways. You weren't totally free. The way to get free to your master is just to die. That's how you get free. And once the slave is dead, the master can no longer say, oh, that's my slave, I own him. Now you're dead, okay? And so, and what Paul is saying is, Jesus died to sin, and so sin is no longer his master. And not that sin ever was Jesus' master, he lived a sinless life, but he took our sins on himself, and he died to set us free from the master of sin. Isn't this good news? Jesus died in our place. He bore our sin and died in our place. And by faith, by union with him, we have died to sin so that the power of sin doesn't rule over us anymore. That's part of the old life. That's not part of the life now. We're dead to that, okay? Sin is no longer our master. We're no longer, and it's not saying that we're no longer sinners, but we're justified sinners now. And it's not saying that we no longer face temptations, but now we have the power to resist it. Now sin isn't our master anymore. Our master has a stronger power than the power of sin. So that's the first aspect of being united to Christ, is that we've died with him. Sin is no longer our master, okay? And the next aspect is we are alive with him, okay? And if you look in verse 4, he talks about this. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life, okay? We have union with Christ in his life, in his resurrection. We have newness of life, okay? And just picture him, you know, when God made him alive again after he died and he folded up the grave clothes and walked out, okay? Just like he's alive to God now, we're alive, okay? And look at verse 5. We will certainly also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's not exactly like him, but there are ways that it's similar. Verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We will live with him. This isn't talking about the future, okay? So there are two aspects of being alive to God in our union with, because of our union with Christ. There's that future stage that after we die, we will be raised physically, just like he was. And we will be free from the presence of sin. This is on the last day when Jesus comes back and he raises us from the dead. Just like Jesus was raised, we'll be raised. Okay? So in that sense, there's a future way that we're going to be alive to God. But even now we are alive to God. We're alive spiritually to God. And instead of being ruled by sin, we willingly submit to the authority of God in our lives. We're forgiven sinners. We're people who have the Holy Spirit's power to resist temptation as we serve God and as we honor God with our lives. Okay? So we've died with him. We've been raised with him. And then now Paul says in verse 11, so too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, you know it, but consider that it's true for you. Isn't that interesting? Like, you can intellectually know it, or you can hear me talking about the history. It's not just a history lesson. It's true for you right now. So you need to consider that this is true for you right now. We know it, but we need to consider it true for ourselves. This isn't pretending as if it were true when it's not true. It is true. We need to recognize it. We need to claim it. We need to understand it. We need to feel it. We need to believe it. We need to hold on to it, okay? So when you face a temptation to sin, and you're going to, you know, like for example, there's a temptation to watch pornography, or there's a temptation to be dishonest at work, or a temptation to lash out in anger at a family member, or to use filthy language, or to slander somebody, or whatever the temptation, you know, choose your own adventure. what temptation are you facing, all right? You need to remember that Christ died to sin, and he's alive to God, and I'm joined to him, okay? So that life of sin, that life of serving the old master, that's part of my old life. Sin does not have the power to control me anymore. Sin does not have the power to control you anymore. You're going to face temptations. You're still going to mess up sometimes too. But you don't have to. You have the power now to resist it. Okay? Jesus has defeated that. Even if you were saved when you were young, and that's still the old man that you're dealing with, and you need to recognize that the old man is dead. Okay? So you consider that this is true about you, because it is true about you, that you're dead to sin in the sense that sin is no longer your master, it's no longer your Lord, and you're alive to God. Jesus is your Lord now. You're alive to him. You know the history, but you need to remember it. You need to recognize it, that it's true to you, true for you. Okay, and so now what I want to do is look at this last paragraph. These are verses 12 to 14. And notice the structure of this paragraph. It talks about there's something, it phrases it in a negative way and then a positive way. So the negative way is first of all, sin must not reign, okay? And then you don't present yourselves to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. That's the negative. Here's what you should not do. Don't let sin reign. Sin must not reign. Don't present yourselves to sin. And then it talks about it in the positive way. Present yourself to God. Present the members of your body to God as weapons of righteousness. Sin will not rule because you're not under law but under grace. You've got a new master now. The law wasn't good enough to save you from serving the old master. You now have a new master, and it's God, and now you're going to serve God. So you have a new master. Your new master is not sin, but God. And you offer yourself. And when he says you offer yourself, he says the members of your body. So like the different parts of your body, you don't offer those parts to the old master, to sin, but you offer them to the new master, to God. Before, we offered our hands to sin. We offered our feet to sin. We offered our mouths to sin before. Our eyes, our minds, okay? You know, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they saw the fruit, you know, they desired it with their hearts, they took it with their hands, they ate it with their mouths, okay? And we too, in the old life, we obeyed sin's evil desires. But now, that's the old life, now we're in the new life. So now we offer the parts of our body to God as weapons of righteousness. Weapons, isn't that a cool word? Your hands are weapons. Your feet, your mouth is a weapon. Okay, now for God, God's in a war, and God's going to win the war. He's conquering evil. He's conquering sin, Satan, death, and hell. God's kingdom is advancing, and you can give yourself to him to be used in his war to advance righteousness instead of fighting against him, instead of advancing evil. And so you say to God, "Here are my feet. I'll go where you want me to go. Here's my mouth. I'll speak what you want me to say. I'll speak love. I'll speak life. I'll speak good news. I'll speak encouragement." You know, I've given my mouth to God as a weapon of righteousness. Is your mouth a weapon of righteousness, my friends? Somebody say yes. All right, here are my hands. I'll work for you. I'll serve you with my work. Are you serving God at work? Are you working for God? Okay, so you're giving your hands to God, and you say, "These hands are weapons of righteousness." There's temptations to do things dishonestly, right? There's temptations to use your hands as weapons of unrighteousness, but you use them for God. Okay, here are my thumbs. I'll text messages of encouragement and holiness instead of those other kinds of messages. Instead of the other things you can do with your thumbs, all right? Here's my heart. I'll love you. I'll love your people. You know, I'm giving you my heart. And who does Jesus love? Jesus loves his people. And so you're offering your heart to him and you're saying, shape my heart so you give me a love for your people and I actually want to be with them even when they annoy me, you know? I actually love them. I'm gonna be there with them and encourage them and build them up, okay? You're going to shape my heart. I give you my heart. I'll love you. I'll love your people. I'll love the lost. I'll love the people that don't know you. Here's my heart, Lord. Give me a heart for the lost because you love them. Lord Jesus, you died for them. Give me a heart for them. How do you think about your body? I'm not talking about body image. I'm talking about something different. Who does your body belong to? Okay? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. So offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. When you're tempted to sin, first you know, then you consider, then you present. Okay? You know that Christ died to sin and rose again, and by union with him, you've died to sin and you're alive to God. And then you consider that true for you. This is true for me. And then you present yourself to God. You say, here's my body. Use it as a weapon of righteousness in your war. Okay? If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will face temptations to sin. Now, sometimes we're going to give in. We're not perfect yet. But sin is incompatible with the new life we have now. It's inconsistent. We have a new master. We have a new power. We have a new motivation to live for God. We are alive to God. So let's live like we're alive to him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word. And I pray for your people here, your saints who are alive to you. I pray that you would help them to present the members of their bodies to you as weapons of righteousness. Help me to do that. Help us all to do that. Help us to be on your side in your war. And thank you that we are. And I just pray that we would willingly submit to you today. We ask you for your help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing 185, When I Surrender.